The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Ryan Boughton. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our scripture today is taken from several passages, Luke 2:8-14, Hebrews 1:1-4, John 1:9-14, and Revelation 5:5-6. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Shirley. We have been in a sermon series where we have been looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility, in his exaltation, in his work on the cross, in his work now ruling with the crown. And this morning, we are going to look at the issue of the... So we've looked at the cross of Christmas. We've looked at the crown of Christmas. We're looking at the celebration of Christmas. And at this time of year, I would suggest there are actually two different holidays with a little bit of overlap that we celebrate. Both go by the name of Christmas. But one has far more to do with red and green clothing and colors, with tinsel, with lights, with silver bells, with a lot of sentimentality. There's a certain glory to it. There's something we want to be excited and engaged in, but there's something very shallow about it. There's another holiday that has blood and sin. It has grittiness. There's the dirt of a barnyard in it. It has a different kind of glory and a different kind of celebration. I suggest that you celebrate both. I'm not advocating one only here. It's a tradition for me and for my wife when we're wrapping presents, which is an insane task. We have seven children, and pretty much until this last year, really the only grandchildren on either side of the family. So packages just flood the house. We're not even buying presents for the kids, but we have to wrap all of these presents. And so in the absurdity of this task, it's been our tradition to watch the movie Elf, which has nothing to do with Jesus at all. But it's ridiculous, and it suits the task. It's fun. There's a lot of fun to be had in that version of Christmas. But the other version of Christmas, which indeed does overlap, sometimes you hear carols about Jesus in the midst of just the holiday season, answers a different need and has a different glory to it. And my favorite Christmas special, we like to watch Elf, but my favorite is actually the Charlie Brown Christmas special. I expect many, if not most of you, have seen it. It is old now. They came out before I was born, and yet seems suited exactly for our age and time. Because there is a glory to the world, something that we need and that we want that transcends the happiest of our Christmas celebrations. And I think the Charlie Brown Christmas special does an excellent job going after that feeling and that need. If you've seen it, you know the scene. Charlie Brown is depressed because there's a lot of jingle bells going on, but there doesn't seem to be any point to it. And that can be very depressing. Everybody says you're supposed to be happy, but I don't feel very happy. What gives? So he goes to see the psychiatrist, his old friend Lucy Van Pelt. And she sympathizes with him. I know how you feel about all this Christmas business, getting depressed and all that. It happens to me every year. I never get what I really want. And if you've seen this for the first time, at that moment you start to lean in. I know what she's talking about. She gets it. It doesn't matter what I get on Christmas. It's never enough. There's something else. There's something transcendent. Something that really matters that I want. She goes on, I always get a lot of stupid toys or a bicycle or clothes or something like that. Charlie Brown leans in. What is it that you want, Lucy? Real estate. But in that moment, it surfaces, no, there's something more than just our shallow Christmas celebrations. There's something that we are longing for. But Lucy is Lucy, and Charlie is Charlie. And that's the way that it goes. But the account that we see here, which you have just an abbreviated version of Luke's account, is not sentimental. It's the story of a young man and a young woman going back home. Under a time of economic hardship, they can't be on their own for various reasons. They've got to move back in with the family, but Joseph shows up with his pregnant fiancée. And what does he say to his family back in Bethlehem when he arrives? I didn't do it. Not sure I could say that. Oops. Not sure that's really going to work. Look, God came to me in a dream. Well, that's the truth. But why should anybody believe what he has to say about this? No, they go home. And many of the accounts say there's no room for them at the inn. But more likely, that word inn refers simply to the guest room in the family home. And the issue was, Joseph and Mary come back, and they're a bit of a problem. And so, no, I'm sorry, your Uncle Simon is in the nice room. He had to come back home too. But you can sleep in the barn. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing, but it is the lower end of the totem pole there. This is a story of tremendous humility and grittiness, not sentimentality. And even the angels, when they appear to the shepherds with this message, you're not talking about chubby babies with delightful wings and halos, but beings that are so terrifying that every time they appear, they have to start by saying, "Whoa, don't be afraid. I've got something to say. Stay where you are. Don't run away." And the shepherds, when they hear the story, and they go and they see the sign, and they say, what kind of king is born in a barn? What is this all about? And they go home, and we don't even know what they thought after that. For the next 30 years, until the king finally came to take his throne, what did they think of it? It's not a sentimental account. But what it is an account of God speaking. I hope you see that. I hope you will see that. The celebration of Christmas is really about God speaking a message that we have a hard time listening to. Indeed, we usually don't want to hear it. And so that's what we're going to look at here briefly. We're going to look at how God, in the celebration of Christmas, speaks of glory. We're going to look at how God speaks of peace. and how God speaks of joy. Indeed, this is the message that the angels proclaimed. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So first of all, the glory. Now, if you were to look at Hebrews 1 as it's printed there, and as you've just heard it read, how God has spoken in many ways for many years. First of all, in creation. You go out and see a starry night and you say, how beautiful, how amazing. You can't look up at the stars and just say, I could do better. No, it's amazing. It's beautiful. And if you stop and you stare long enough, it calls to you. You see, there's something going on here, something that matters, something that's beautiful. Psalm 19 describes the way that the heavens speak of the glory of God, like the sun that comes up, and you can't escape it. Its light gets everywhere. Its heat touches everything. God has been speaking his glory through creation from the beginning of time, and we feel it, even if we don't understand it. But the reality is, we only understand so much. On the other hand, another way that God has spoken to us is in our very hearts, in that sense of longing for something that matters, something that's real, something that's transcendent, and more than anything, in the lack of it in our lives. That we are not at peace in this world. We are not at peace with God, with one another, or even ourselves. And one of the best expressions of this that comes to my mind frequently is from that modern day carrier on of the Jewish prophetic tradition, Paul Simon, who has been speaking uncomfortable truths to our culture, and we've carried on the tradition of really not listening. But he has a way of describing this emptiness in our lives. Perhaps you know the song, Slip Sliding Away, where he says, and I know a father who had a son. He longed to tell him all the reasons for the things he had done. He came a long way just to explain. He kissed his boy as he lay sleeping, and he turned around and headed home again. They saw the glory of God in his son, the image of God in his son, how beautiful it was, and he felt the sorrow of how he had not done right by him. And he couldn't make it better, but he wanted to at least explain. Look, I didn't want it to turn out this way. But the glory slips through his fingers. He's afraid. He can't confront it, and he knows he can't lay hold of it. And so all he can do is kiss him and walk away. We're not at peace with one another. This happens all too frequently. We feel our relationships slipping away, even in their best moments. And our hearts aren't at peace. Why? Because we know there's glory, but we're also afraid of it. We know we can't lay hold of it, and we know we've not earned it either. We've not lived up to the glory, and it slips away from us. So God has spoken his glory in creation. We feel the need for that glory in our hearts. And to make it clear, he spoke actual words. We don't always know how. We don't know how, the mechanism by which he spoke to Abraham, for instance, or Noah, or even Adam in the garden. We know sometimes he spoke through dreams with Jacob and Joseph and many other prophets. We know in some way he spoke his words to the prophets and charged them to communicate exactly those words to his people so that we would hear what he has to say. And sometimes he would send an angel, as direct a representation as you could get. And the response was always the same, either outright terror or confusion. God has spoken to me through an angel. I'm going to die. Well, if he took the trouble to speak to you, he's probably not about to kill you. Or just the fear or resentment. Why does God have to be so exactingly glorious and holy? Why is he so scrupulous? Does he have to be that way? But here's the issue. God is communicating glory, but that is not the only thing He's not just antagonizing our fears and our sorrows, but he's also been speaking peace from the beginning. Glory and peace together. And this is what we have a hard time understanding. This is why Hebrews says, finally, in these last days, he can't speak any more clearly than this. He has spoken to us in his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, his ultimate communication, became flesh, became a part of our human family. And what is he saying? Notice how he comes. He comes in the dirt of a barnyard. He's not born in a palace. He's announced, but the announcement is as confusing as anything else. What's going on here? But God cloaked his glory so that he could come close to us, so that he could draw near to us. The baby in the manger was not terrifying. The way the glory of God, if you and I were to see it with our eyes now, would shake your soul to its foundations. But he cloaked himself. He became something you could touch, someone you could know without being afraid. Because God was speaking of peace, glory and peace both. Jesus Christ grew up in a period of economic oppression. He grew up in a refugee family and grew up most of his life in a backwater town so that he would not scare us before he could speak to us, so that we would know that he knows what our lives are like, what it's like to suffer, what it's like to lose family members and to just feel your life slipping away. He knows it. And he experienced it so that he could speak peace to us. The glory of God had come into humanity in its humility and in its fear, not in its glory. Not like an ancient Elon Musk calling on to the heights of human achievement. Where can we go? What can we do? What can we make of ourselves? No, he was born into a period of futility. Because when we hear the glory of God, our thoughts are, I'm screwed. If I have to stand up to the glory of God, if I really see it, there's no hope for me. And what God says is peace. That doesn't have to be the case. Indeed, when Jesus began to preach, he preached, repent and believe. Repent. Whatever has kept you from the glory of God is no barrier. He can deal with it. And believe. Listen to how radically committed God is to peace with you. How radically committed he is to peace with the human race. That God has permanently united the divine nature of Jesus Christ, the divine Son, with our humanity forever. Do you realize the consequence of what that means? He didn't just put on a suit and then take it off when he was done. He's one of us. Always and forever. Hebrews 7 describes what happened when God became man in this way. That Jesus has become a priest by the power of an indestructible life. Why did he need an indestructible life? Why was that required for the Word to become flesh? Because for a sinful and broken human nature to come into contact with the glory of God is destructive. It is absolutely destructive. And Jesus bore that destruction within himself. He made peace just by becoming one of us. That required everything that followed, including his death on the cross, as a necessary consequence so that he could make peace and then offer it to you. Your sins do not stand between you and God any longer. Your failings do not stand between you and God any longer. Whether you're religious or not religious, whether you have a sense of transcendence or no sense of transcendence, nothing needs to stand between you and God any longer because he has made the peace within himself. And as your brother now calls you, you can live in peace. Life doesn't have to slip out of your fingers and that be the end. But God gives peace as a gift. And finally, God has been speaking of glory. He has been speaking of peace. And he speaks of joy. And what is joy but to experience glory and be at peace with it? You can see glory without peace, and that's terror. You can have peace with no glory, and that's sloth. That's just sitting around. That's not bothering. But to be engaged in something that really matters, and to know that you can be there, it is safe for you to be engaged in what really matters. You can approach your son, your child, your brother, your sister, in the midst of brokenness, and reach out and not just have that relationship slip away. But there's peace. It's possible to be at peace with God and so be at peace with one another. This is the eternal reality. Look at Revelation 5 as printed in your bulletin. This is the ultimate joy and the ultimate celebration. Behold, one of the elders said, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll with its seven seals." And that sounds good, but it could be ambiguous. If you were to see glory but not be at peace, not know whether that glory was a threat to you. But listen to what it goes on to say. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, and we don't know what any of that means, just to be clear. This is a vision. I'd be happy to give you my guesses at another time. But this is very clear. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. The Son of God is scarred forever. He is the conquering king, and he is the king who was conquered by his people, who submitted to violence at their hands so he could give them peace. And he is that forever. That is the celebration, that he embodies peace and glory at the same time forever. This is the communication. This is the story that God has been telling. Not just sentimentality, not just presence. That's a recent innovation, right? You know Santa Claus is a relatively recent idea. And there are better versions of him, right? There are apocryphal stories about Saint Nick, the original Saint Nicholas, that he went to the Council of Nicaea when somebody blasphemed and said, Jesus isn't really God, but he's sort of like God, that he punched him in the mouth. That sounds like fun. Let's tell those stories. Sentimentality, that's actually not what he did. We're pretty sure that's not what he did. But my point is that we can tell all kinds of interesting stories. This is a story that God tells. Not just to tickle your fancy, not just to pull at your heartstrings and get some tears, though I find I cry more now than I ever have before. But so that you would know that you can know the glory of God and have peace. And the product of those two things is joy. There will be a day in which you will never weep again for sorrow. And you will not remember the things that you have lost and suffered. And even now we can live into it because he is radically committed to bringing you peace and joy. How committed? He took on your nature forever so that he could welcome you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice and we doubt. But we pray, Father, that you would enable us to hear and to believe. Not in the sense of wishful thinking, not just as a holiday celebration, as the days finally begin to grow light again. Not as just stories to bring out emotions at family gatherings, but because we need to know you. We need to know glory. We need to know the one in whose image we were made, and we need to do that without being afraid. And so we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who embodied these things for us at the cost of his own life and who is now gloriously resurrected. We delight in him and long for his coming. We pray that you would strengthen us until that day, and we ask this in his name. Amen.